So will you have your Bibles open at Galatians in the second chapter. I'm just going to read a few of those verses again this morning. I'm not going to go back over the whole of Galatians 2, but I'm going to read from the 11th verse once more through to the 14th verse. So you know, I like it if you keep your Bibles open through the ministry of God's Word and that you look at it yourselves. Galatians chapter 2, 11th verse. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Well, last week, looking at Galatians 2:11-14, we were able to see how the Apostle Peter was drawn into a situation where he began to fear the opinions of those who were suggesting that you could be a Christian, but if you were just a Christian without adhering also to the Jewish practices, that you were somehow short of something. There was something lacking in your faith. And the Apostle Peter, under the strong influence of those who came, he bowed to the pressure and he started to withdraw himself. He started to stop eating with the people he had formerly eaten with. And so the Apostle Paul had to shock him. And he shocks him with regard to his deep hypocrisy. And the 14th verse so very clearly highlights this. And I want to just remind you, because it's the 14th verse we're going to look at again this morning, I want to remind you that anyone who says, "Believe in Jesus Christ, put your trust and your faith in him, he will be your Saviour, he will pardon you and he will cleanse you, he will renew your relationship with God, he will make you a new person, and also, you will need to do this," or you will need... At that point, when anyone says, "Jesus Christ plus this, Jesus Christ and also do this, Jesus Christ and attend this, Jesus Christ and add this," you know almost immediately that you are in bad company. And it is this that I want to touch on, looking at the 14th verse this morning. Gentile Christians, this is what they were saying, are not as good as Jewish Christians. And if you want to be really acceptable to God, then you will have to add these Judaistic practices to your Christian faith. But to Paul, full status of a true Christian depends solely upon one thing: your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have one or don't you? You know this morning, if you have one, or if you're just pretending, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Saviour? Regardless of all the other things that may or not be added, as far as Paul is concerned, the full status of any Christian is based solely on relationship with Christ by faith. Now, you either know that you have faith in Christ or not. And so I'm saying this morning, as an evangelical church here, we must demand it, we must maintain it, we must insist on it, because to do otherwise is not to act in line with the truth of the gospel. And you look at the 14th verse again, when I saw that they were not acting in line. So Paul was willing to pick a public quarrel because they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And you might say this morning, it's unsightly, this business. It was wrong of the Apostle Paul to do this. No, because if Peter's course of action had been taken up by people, And do you know, even though this is written in the pages of Scripture, it's been taken up by thousands, by millions, who still, even to this day, pursue a course of action where it is not just faith in Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ plus. But the Apostle Paul saw it as being something that if it was not checked, if it went unchecked, then people would be led astray. And I pointed out last week that Barnabas, even Barnabas, was led astray. By the way, I think it's the last time that Paul and Barnabas are mentioned together in the Scripture after this event. So serious is it. Now, the text says, when I saw that they were not acting in line, the literal wording is straight footing or pursuing a straight course. Paul says they were not straight footing. They were not in a straight course regarding the gospel. They were not keeping a straight line. And it reminded me this week, after I heard of Mrs. Thatcher's death, that one of the things that she famously said as the Prime Minister, she said, "The lady is not for turning." She was saying, with regard to my ideology and my politics, I am inflexible. And Paul said to Peter, with regard to the truth of the gospel, you are not in line. You are flexible. And this is what you find. This is what is so attractive today. People will go to churches and they'll say, "Do you know the reason why we're so popular? It's because we're so flexible. We'll agree to this and we'll say this is right and that's right and this is okay and you can do..." They're so flexible. Ah, but the gospel, the truth of the gospel is inflexible. You might have liked or not liked Mrs. Thatcher, I don't know. But the one thing she was saying is, "I am inflexible. The lady is not for turning." And Paul was saying, "This man is not for turning. When you do this, Peter, you do wrong. You do not keep in line with the gospel." Now this word, the truth of the gospel, needs further comment. And I'm going to give a few moments to it now to make this point stick. Now, the thing that should strike you when you look at the 14th verse, you look at it, I need you to be looking at the text as well. You look at it, there it is, the truth of the gospel. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, this means that there is such a thing as the truth of the gospel. There is such a thing as the truth of the gospel. It exists. Why, when you talk to some people, you would think that it was all so very woolly and, you know, you could pick and choose. You could have it as you like it. Oh, no. There is the truth of the gospel. It is fixed. It is absolute. It is for certain. And it tells you, of course, that if there is the truth of the gospel, the flip side is there is the error of the gospel. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." He knows what the truth of the gospel is, and eternity depends upon it. If I don't tell you the truth of the gospel, eternity beckons. You will all go into eternity. You will all die. You will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will all have to answer for your life. The truth of the gospel matters. It is not for me to manipulate and suggest that it can be like this or for that. And so I want to just quickly tell you, first of all, we need to know that truth of the gospel. We need to know it. What is that truth of the gospel? And then we need to care about it. We need to care for that truth of the gospel. Hey, listen carefully. I can say this. We're hardly likely to care for something that we don't know. Are we? We're hardly likely to care for something which we do not know. And indeed, the one who does not care for it, he marks himself out as one who does not know it. Do you care for the gospel? You care for the gospel because you know it. You know how precious it is. You know it is the most important thing on the planet. It is the most important thing in this world. Do you care about it? You'll care about it if you know it. Paul knew it. And he gave his life for it. So what first is gospel truth? I just quickly tell you again. What is gospel truth? It's straight. It starts with God and it ends with God. It's his work. It's his plan and it's his purpose. He designed it. It's got nothing of man in it. So when you hear people speaking about it and it's got man at the centre of it, you know straight away that it's completely wrong. It's God's work from beginning to end, and you should never, ever forget it. It pleased God in all eternity to look upon the creatures that he had made and to see their lost condition and then to design their salvation. What a great gospel. So that we might not suffer his judgment. So that we might not suffer and go into eternity and suffer under the wrath of God. A God, such as we know is revealed in the Bible, has planned this salvation. We were once his enemies, if we are now Christians. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're the enemy of God, but he has designed salvation. You're deeply scarred by sin. Accept it, you know it. Do I have to persuade you that you're deeply scarred by sin? Its marks are all over you. And so you naturally turn away from God and turn away from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And although he tells you that the judgment and the wrath of God abides upon such a person as you sit here without Christ, that judgment abides upon you. Yet, he says through the prophet Isaiah regarding his Son, he was pierced for our transgressions. What a wonder. The cross of Calvary intervenes. Here is the truth of the gospel. The cross of Calvary cuts across human history, and God comes to our world and dies upon that cruel cross. And there he hangs there and suffers and bleeds and dies for sinners such as we are here this morning. And God so accepted Christ's sacrifice so totally that he raised him from the dead, so that on the third day he was alive again. And those who put their trust in him are actually justified. They're no longer guilty. No charge can ever be brought against them for their sin. He has swallowed it all up. His life, his death, has answered for me. This is the truth of the gospel. Anybody else who tarts it up and adds anything else to it, anathema to them. Let them be gone. There's nothing that can be added. And isn't it good news to say this? Surely, if you know you're never going to get better, because you're never going to get better, you yourself, well, you know that. You've been having a crack at it all of your life. You know you're never going to get better. The only one who can make you better, soul better, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious gospel? That's the good news. You're bad. You're ruined. You're destroyed by sin. In one way or another, the Lord comes and says, I will make you new. I will cleanse you. I will accept you. And does he want anything from you? Nothing. Does he want you to put your two penny with him? Nothing. Do you know this is what people find so hard about the true gospel? They find almost unbelievable that God requires nothing from them. Everything that he requires from his dear Son. And if you put anything to it, it's like the fly in the ointment. So, I'm asking this morning, do you have that kind of salvation? Do you have that kind of gospel? If you believe in that true gospel, walk in it straight. Be straight-footing. Make sure that you are someone who always goes in a straight line with regard to that sin, that truth. If it is the truth this morning that you yourself, you know about your condition, your sin, get into that straight line of the truth of the gospel. Get behind it, believe it, trust it, and you shall be saved. I have a thought this morning for all of you, just regarding guilt. Who can take your guilt away? People struggle with guilt all of their lives. Now, you all know what I'm talking about. You see, I can see on your faces, you all know about guilt. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to deal with your guilt. Isn't that a wonder? The truth of the gospel. I don't want anybody adding anything to it. I don't want anybody taking it. I just want the truth of the gospel as it really is. And so when you hear Jehovah's Witness so-called gospel, you should shudder. When you hear Christendom's gospel, as it appears in so many different forms, in Catholicism, in Anglicanism, in Methodism, and I don't know where else it appears. You should shudder when you hear another gospel. Walk straight in it. Believe it. Hold to it. Hold it dear. And if you do that, you will be truly someone who then wants to care for it. Now, this morning, if you don't know the gospel, you won't want to care for it. But if you do know it, well, I know it because it set me free. Pardoned my sins. And made it possible, not possible, but for certain, that I shall be with the Lord one day. A new life. So I care for it. Right. Do you care for it? Ask yourself, do you care for the gospel? Is it possible that anybody here would say, I believe the gospel, but I'm indifferent to its care? If a man loves his wife and his family, and then he sees that they're being rubbished, and that their lives are being somehow torn down and misrepresented, he rises naturally to care for them. And what about someone who makes a scurrilous charge against your brother or sister or your mum or your dad? Don't you rise to the care of them and protect them? Of course you do. We're living in the age, aren't we, where people, I hear this, not that I've seen them, but I've heard about it, that there are these wonderful people who appear on the billboards, these models, and they look absolutely wonderful. They've been airbrushed. They've got a slightly more wonderful figure. They've had all the wrinkles removed and all of the faces pulled in beautifully and the eyes look a little bit bigger and so on and so forth. It's all been airbrushed to look like it should do. But of course it's not the genuine article. And we recognize it. Well, if we cared for the gospel, we would say this, that when it was being corrupted, it's not in line. It's not in line with the truth when you see that young woman plastered on the billboard. You look at it and you say, it's not in line with the truth. It's false. Pity that the church in the last 50, 75 years couldn't do the same thing. It's an untruth when the gospel is altered that gets fixed. And do you know when it gets fixed in people's minds, do you know what the next thing is? It gets practiced. And that's what was happening here. And that's why the Apostle Paul had to oppose the Apostle Peter. So make sure that you care for the gospel, for its future. Make sure that you are willing to defend it. I thought this week when there was a program on the news about the future of the planet, everyone's caring about the future of the planet, care about the rhino. Why not? I'm not against that. Care about this, care about that. Earth's greatest asset is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know it, love it, care about it. The Apostle Paul did. And he realized at this point that it was something that he had to be in defense of. So we as a church, what can I say? Let's be at the races. Let's make sure we know it and that we love it and care for it. Now, I noticed something else in the 14th verse, very important, and you can see it there. It's highly relevant to the flow of thought at this point, as the relevance of it continues to our own day and our own times. What was Paul saying to Cephas, to Peter? He was saying, by your hypocrisy, by your actions, you're forcing Gentile Christians to conform to a Jewish way of life. And it is this word force that I just want to impress upon you. It is the word force. The NIV has this very strong word force. Another version says you're trying to force. The AV says you compel. Why do you compel? And Moffat, when he translates it, says why do you oblige? Why do you make it an obligation for these people to live like Jews? And I think all of this captures the deep seriousness of what we see in this text. Some of you might be saying at this point, oh, you're going too far. It's not such a big issue. Oh, it is so serious. Because the word force is used. Why do you force? Obligation. Compelling someone to live in a particular way. And this is why I keep going on about this. It's relevance to today. The Apostle Peter and the others would have been doing this ultimately. They would be compelling those Gentile Christians to live as Jews live, to Judaize. They were saying, you need to be a Christian, yes, but you need to be a Jew also. In fact, we're going to force you, we're going to compel you. And people say today, oh, there's none of that in the church. Oh, have you got your eyes closed? Are you blind? Do you not realize what's going on? That people are being compelled? That people are being forced? Paul was saying, as it were, to Peter, your actions will force these Gentile believers to go over to Judaism to feel that they are somehow complete. You imagine, even in this small church, my role in it, if I were to get in amongst you, and I were to get into your minds and say to you, you should be doing this, and you should be behaving like that, and you should have this kind of dress sense, and you should be going here, and you should be going there. Imagine how I might compel you, how I might oblige you. And you should not lose the sight of this. This is definitely so that the Apostle Peter and the others would be saying, when you do these things, you will be pleasing to God. This will please God. If you have Judaism joined to your Christianity, this will please God. Well, this had to be true, since I think you'll all agree, no one tries to force another person to oblige them, to compel them to do something unless they really believe in it. When you go alongside somebody and you try to force them and you try to compel them to do something, you oblige them. You're doing it because you believe that that is necessary for that person. And they would have felt obligated. They would have felt obligated to join Judaism to their Christianity. And I like the way that J.B. Phillips puts it. When he speaks about even Barnabas being led astray, do you know how he translates it? He says, even Barnabas was infected. And we have the measles epidemic down in South Wales. It spreads like wildfire. The idea is that even Barnabas was infected. Then that one was infected. Then here was another one who was infected. Don't you say that these kind of things are harmless in the church, because they're not. Because it's like an infection. So that you force this one. And then that one forces this one. And this one compels that one. And then this one obligates another one. And all of a sudden, the Christian gospel, the straight way, the glorious message of Christ alone, has been infected by all this other stuff that you must now do, that you must now perform, that God is now more pleased with you if you actually do them. I cite the example, of course, of the so-called Christian sects who have a pattern of life like the Amish and the Henhutters and others from Germany into America. What they do is they force their people to live in community. That's where, yes, that's where you're all right. That's where you're safe. That's where you won't be a worldling. That's where you won't get corrupted. In the brethren, you have exactly this thing. They see themselves as being more pleasing to God by outward forms. In Pentecostalism, it is like this, that if you are not a tongue speaker, so-called, that you're somehow living less of a Christian life and the blessings of God aren't upon you in the way that they should be. You won't live the completely fulfilled Christian life. You won't have untold blessings unless you have this added to your Christian life. Here it is, Christ plus something else. And invariably, I tell you, I have enough experience to know this, it is forced, it is compelled, it is laid down. You are obliged. And here, I am saying in the 14th verse, for the church today, watch out for anything where Christ is presented, where also you are forced, you are compelled, you are obliged to do this or that or the next thing. Well, it couldn't be more contemporary. It couldn't be more to the moment. But what's the end game? Where's it going? What's the design? This is not for nothing that They were doing what they were doing. The 14th verse tells us what the end game was. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" What's the end game? Customs. That's the end game. That's what it's all about. The force, the compulsion, the obligation is to try to get people to adhere and give themselves to certain customs. Remember, there can only be one reason for this, that then you'll be more acceptable to God. You'll be more pleasing to God. Without them, you won't be. Now, if this isn't contemporary, if this isn't of the moment, I don't know what is. And it will always be contemporary, because what the church will always want to do, it will always want to keep customs. And customs, listen carefully now, you know this, those of you who've just been through an airport, you've been through customs. It is to compel you to keep the law of those customs. Here are our customs when you come into the United States. You are to keep them, otherwise you're not allowed in. Now, some of you may know this, some of you may not. It's customary when you're in Japan, I went there as a student, when you're going to someone's home to take your shoes off. It is customary when you're in Japan and you're going to a restaurant to take your shoes off. It is customary when you meet friends and family, when I was there, to bow to one's guest or to a friend when you were meeting them. It's customary, made this big mistake once, but it's customary when you're in Japan and you use a bath, you don't get washed in the bath, you get washed outside of the bath, and then you climb into the bath and you soak. And I remember going to stay with a young student friend who I knew, whose name was Tomoko, and she invited me to go and stay with her family, and then a bath was made ready for me. And I'd been there a month, but I completely blew it. I forgot about it. And when I got in, I just jumped in the bath and started bathing. I was banging on the door. "Andrew, what are you doing? I can hear you're bathing yourself." "Yes." "Oh, no," I said. "Oh, no. I bathed myself in the bath. The very thing I shouldn't have done. Breaking custom." And you will all know that you have customs, those of you who've grown up in families on Christmas Day. And Christmas Day is customary the way it's done in your family. And that's why when you get married, you meet another set of customs, and it's done in a completely different way. It was custom when I was a child. This is not in the 1800s, by the way. This is the 1900s. It was customary when I was a child, at Christmas, on Christmas Day, to find a sock at the end of the bed with an orange in it. Look, oranges were a big deal in those days. To have an orange was a big deal. This idea of a bowl of oranges just didn't exist when I was a child. So an orange in a sock, of course, that was my custom. But you see, customs can become sinister. They can become binding. They can become binding upon the church. And they make demands. And it is to this end that the Apostle Paul is so serious about this matter, because it's going to lead to customs. When you have to keep customs that put you in a more favorable place before God, we are in a very serious mess. How many customs do you think that the church employs that it believes that places a person or that church more acceptably in the sight of God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ? It's unbelievable. And it comes up very quickly. It takes no time at all. If you do this, and if you do that, if you keep this custom, and if you keep that custom, this is the danger. Are we as a church displeasing to God by our custom, which is, we have this morning meeting in this form, but we have our Bible study on Sunday night? We don't have what many churches have, which is another meeting like this on Sunday night. There are those Christians who would say, this is totally wrong, having your Bible study on Sunday night. What is that except pure custom? And what about the bag that goes round and the plate to collect the money? Is that the right way? Is that the correct way? Is that what should be done? Or is that pure custom? We always said we would never do that. We were not making the money for us, the most important thing. And so quietly at the end of the notice, as I say, the box is in the door for your gifts to the Lord's work. I've got nothing against those churches who want to send a plate or a background. But it's custom. But oh, how easy it is for these and many other things to be insisted upon so that they become a force in the life of the church, so that we grow to believe that God is more pleased with us when we follow certain customs. Well, I'll leave you with this thought, which is just so important. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, every boundary and every barrier between Judaism and its laws and its practices, its commands are broken down. Christ makes men and women from any background, from any culture, who believe in him, he makes them one. Customs, apart from, I wouldn't want to go to Japan and not bow when I went into someone's home or take my shoes off. I'd want to be respectful of them. But that's a culture. But in the life of the church, no claim can be made upon any Christian apart from this claim. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Now I ask you that this morning in conclusion. Not that I'm asking you to do something. Not that I'm compelling you to join anything. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Have you come to him? And if you haven't, then this morning I assure you that if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And I won't come and I won't lay great demands on you. I'll tell you what the Scripture says about living the Christian life, about pleasing God, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And I'll instruct you and I'll help you. But to come to Christ to be a Christian is to come freely and for him to set you free. Well, that was what was at stake here in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we see it here in the 14th verse. What does the card say? On the straight and narrow. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that are on it. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Are you on the broad road? Or are you on the narrow road? Are you on the straight and narrow? The straight and narrow is the truth of the gospel. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then I beg you, come to him. And he will save you by his grace. And you'll be able to be free for the first time in your life. And God bless the truth of his word to every one of our hearts. Amen.